Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and I want to welcome you to our Blue Oaks Church podcast. At the end of this episode, feel free to download our Blue Oaks Church app, where you'll be able to access resources, events, and ways to get connected at Blue Oaks and in the community. The app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around Blue Oaks. Most importantly, though, I just hope that you enjoy this episode and it inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. If we haven't met, my name is Matt Van Cleve, and I'm the teaching pastor here. And I know a bunch of you are new, so it's great to see new faces. Please stop by and introduce yourself. I'd love to meet you. All right, we're looking at 1 Corinthians 13, the most famous words ever written about love, where Paul is saying, everything minus love equals nothing. Though I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, I could have all knowledge and faith to move mountains, give everything away, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. Although the alternatives to love may be a little different in our day than they were for Corinth, I was thinking if Paul were writing to the Bay Area, it might read something like this. If I tweet like Justin Bieber and have more Instagram followers than Taylor Swift, but do not have love, I am not linked into God. If I get a BA from Stanford and an MBA from Cal and an IPA from George Clooney, but do not have love, I have only pieces of paper in pretty frames. If I drive a Tesla and save the climate, if I create a startup valued at $1 billion, if I'm written up in Forbes and Warren Buffett asks for my advice, if I get my kids into Harvard without even bribing anyone, if I outshoot Steph Curry, by the way, did you see Steph Curry in the Olympics? It was unbelievable. If I outpitch Shohei Ohtani, if I outbrand Kim Kardashian, if I outsing Lady Gaga, but do not have love, I am as yesterday as MySpace. The single purpose of your life is to become thoroughly loving, to become a thoroughly loving person rooted in the care of God through our friend Jesus Christ. And the purpose of our church is to become a community of love. We're asking everyone to make love our number one commitment, and anytime someone is hurting, if we're gathered together to worship and there's someone who is in pain or someone who has a problem, to know it, to care, to love, to pray, to be human as God intended us to be from one moment to the next. That's why we're here. Since we're often so confused about the nature of love, Paul goes on to give the greatest description ever given of what love consists of. I want to get into it this week by asking a question about love. This week's aspect of love is about this question. Of course, Jesus, for Paul, the whole idea of love came from Jesus. It came from Jesus' life. It came from Jesus' teaching. So if you had one word to describe Jesus, what would that word be? Think about that. That's an intriguing question. Like, what would your answer be? So most of you said love because you think this series is about love. So I'm going to give the right answer. Love. But what word do you think of? Some people might think of the word Lord. That's a big one in the New Testament. You might think of the word king or healer, omniscient, all-powerful, all-knowing. Someone asked Dallas Willard this question one time. There was a long pause. So the person asked again, well, what word would you think of? Now understand, Dallas Willard was probably one of the smartest people who was ever asked this question. And probably he would probably be the deepest student of Jesus and the scriptures. And this is the word that he chose to describe Jesus: relaxed. Jesus is relaxed. Seriously, it's not even a word that would be on my list. It's not on any of the creeds. I believe in Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, and relaxed. I mean, it sounds too undignified. It doesn't sound religious enough. But I think that's the point. Because it's so unusual, it caused me to think about Jesus through a different lens.
Jesus arrived on the earth in very special circumstances. From the age of 12, he said that he must be about his father's business. He had a vocational weight on his shoulders unprecedented in human history. And the situation in Israel and of humanity was dire, yet he just worked as a carpenter in obscurity, in a little shop in Nazareth, year after year. He turned 18, 21, 25, 29, still just hammering nails and selling boards. Jesus, the clock is ticking. Yeah, it'll happen. I wouldn't worry about it. He finally starts his ministry. John the Baptist gives him a big launch. There's big crowds. Everyone wants to hear from him. His first step is to go off the grid for 40 days into the desert somewhere just to be alone in unhurried prayer. When he finally gets around to his ministry, his first sermon is in his hometown, and it's so radically inclusive of outsiders that his listeners want to kill him. They actually gather to throw him off a cliff. Luke talks about it in Luke 4. This would have been, I mean, you think about that. That would have made me very nervous. Rarely when I go home from church does Kathy ask me, how did the sermon go? And I say, well, you know, they wanted to kill me, but I gave them the slip, so that's a win. But Luke deliberately says Jesus passed through the midst of the crowd. He just saunters down the street like a guy without a care in the world. Who does that? He could only be in one place at a time. He traveled at the speed of foot. He and his disciples were walking through Samaria. He tells them, you go ahead and look for some food. I'm just going to stay here and hang out this well. I'm tired. I just want to get a little rest. They get back, and he's talking to a Samaritan Gentile woman who was married 5 times and now is shacked up with some guy. I mean, no rabbi would go anywhere near this woman. And he's just talking to her in a relaxed setting, like he's talking to the Pope or something. They were in a boat one time. The storms were so bad that his disciples were totally freaking out. And these were fishermen who are used to what's happening out on sea, and they thought they were gonna die. I mean, they're used to boats, they're used to storms. Jesus is taking a nap. Like, who ever heard of a napping Messiah? The next time you are taking a nap and your spouse gives you a hard time, just say, I'm just trying to be more like Jesus. You know, like, who decaffeinated this man? At one point, his teachings are so challenging that his followers start dropping out. The crowd starts slimming down. His brothers say, Jesus, we have to go to Jerusalem. We have to do something. We have to kind of build this momentum back up. And he says, no, it's not my time yet. It's not my time yet. My time will come. One time he was taking a whip to the money changers in the temple. It's kind of a famous story. We're told in one of the Gospels that Jesus takes the time to braid the whip himself. Jesus, what are you doing, braiding the whip? Couldn't you get one pre-braided? Like, couldn't you just, like, miracle one up so the money changers don't get away? No, I'd rather braid it myself. They're not going anywhere. We see this maybe most in his relationship with his disciples. I mean, they are so slow, such a slow group. They're slow to understand what he taught, slow to understand who he was, slow to obey, slow to trust, slow to serve. They misunderstand him, they doubt him, they deny him, they abandon him. Jesus diagnoses their condition at the very end of the Gospel of Luke. How foolish you are and how slow to believe. Now, I'll guarantee you, if you are the leader of an urgent movement and you're on the clock, the last quality you want in your followers is slowness. Yet Jesus picked these guys. He was very demanding of them, but he was never demeaning. He never said, I'm going to swap you out. Because he was teaching us about love. And the very first characteristic of love that Paul describes is love is patient. Relaxed is a great word to describe Jesus because it gets us out of the religious category. You know, sometimes we hear the word patience and we think of, like, teeth gritting endurance. Oh God, give me the patience to put up with this bozo that no one else can put up with, you know, that everyone else would explode on. Like, help me to suppress my rage. Jesus was not a teeth gritter. He was not uptight or stressed out or ill-tempered or at the end of his rope. This was just well known among his disciples and others. They never said to each other, you know, watch out for Jesus today. Seems like he woke up on the wrong side of the bed. He was the most relaxed person they had ever seen. Not because he lived in pleasant, easy circumstances, but quite the contrary. Because love is patient, but we are not. Patience is our Achilles heel. There was a survey done recently of thousands of Christians at a church. They were asked, which fruit of the Spirit would you most like to grow in? So Paul said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So there's 9 of them. More than 50% said patience. In other words, more people felt like they needed to develop patience than all the other 8 put together. And this was not even a church in the Bay Area. This was a church in Georgia, in the deep south, where people can't even talk fast, let alone live fast. My personal opinion is I think patience may be the most underrated value in the marketplace. I think a lot of leaders and a lot of bosses actually don't want to be known as patient because they're afraid that patience means wimp or patience means not really fully devoted to the mission. But patience in the Bible does not mean being passive or lacking urgency or failing to hold people accountable or tolerating entropy. Patience is the ability to dwell gladly in the moment when I would prefer not to. It embraces both the urgency of life and mission and the reality of our condition and our bodies and the people around us. It's often translated long-suffering because it means love has the ability to suffer difficulty for a very long time and not stop loving. Long-suffering. Here's the deal. It has always been hard for human beings. It always has. But in my opinion, it's harder to be patient now than it was in Jesus' day because of the nature of our world that we live in and all the technology and all of the how the pace of life just is accelerating. I mean, people have always had food. But in our day, we invented something called fast food. And for the first time, we would try to get food not because of how good it was or even how cheap it was, but how fast it was. Even then, you had to go to fast food restaurants in order to sit down in the restaurant at a table to eat it. And so we invented drive-through lanes so families could eat in their minivans as God intended them to. We invented not just dating, but speed dating, self-checkout, overnight shipping, instant messaging. I mean, we text, but it takes too long to spell the darn words in the phone, so we abbreviate the words on everything to make it go ASAP. We look at screens until we're exhausted. I'm not making this up. When asked about competition from Amazon Prime and other streaming services, the CEO of Netflix shrugged his shoulders and said their biggest competition was sleep. That's what they're after. Make people stop wasting so much time sleeping so they can stream more stuff on screens. In 1879, Thomas Edison invented the light bulb. Now, we live in a world that doesn't have to get dark. We don't have to go to bed when it's dark anymore. Before Edison, Americans slept for an average of 11 hours a night. You know, you might read about John Wesley and Teresa of Avila getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning to pray. And in our day, we read about that and we think, wow, you know, what spiritual giants they must have been. But we forget they actually went to bed at 7 o'clock. Like they had nothing else to do. Jesus slept 11 hours a night. No wonder he was so nice to people. Like, think about how much nicer you would be to people if you slept 11 hours a night. You'd be a great person. Dallas Willard said this, one of the things you do when you become a disciple of Jesus is you begin to do things you always have known you should be doing. You no longer feel the pressure to be conformed to the world. Impatience looks like such an absurdly trivial thing, but it will kill my prayer life. Impatience will mess up my relationship with my kids. Impatience will make me live a shallow life. I don't want to finish this assignment. I don't want to stick to this diet. I don't want to stay in this marriage. I don't want to honor this commitment. I don't want to stay on this budget. I don't want to obey God in my sexual behavior because I want what I want when I want it. Love is patient and long-suffering. I came across a wonderful prayer from a priest named Teilhard de Chardin. It's a long prayer, but I want to read it to you because we're not in a hurry, right? Right? Never mind. I'm going to read the whole thing anyway. Above all, trust in the slow work of God. Let me start over. Above all, trust in the slow work of God. We are quite naturally impatient in everything to reach the end without delay. We should like to skip the intermediate stages. We are impatient of being on the way to something unknown, something new. Yet it is the law of all progress that is made by passing through some stages of instability. And that may take a very long time. And so I think it is with you. Your ideas mature gradually. Let them grow. Let them shape themselves without undue haste. Do not try to force them on as though you could be today what time, that is to say grace and circumstances, acting on your own goodwill, will make you tomorrow. Only God could say what this new spirit gradually forming in you will be. Give our Lord the benefit of believing that his hand is leading you, and accept the anxiety of feeling yourself in suspense and incomplete. Above all, trust in the slow work of God, our loving vine dresser. Amen. What great words. God wants to grow patience in you. Now, if God wants to grow patience in you, how quickly will he do it? It'll probably take a little while, right? If God wants to grow patience in you, how will he do it? He'll probably give you something to be patient about. There's an oyster. It's called the silver-lipped pearl oyster. One produced a single pearl that sold for $1.5 million. Now, to make a pearl, an oyster needs two things and only two things, an irritant and time. The oyster has to find a way to cope with that irritant and yet remain flourishing. It's kind of like a parable. The oyster gives a tiny little bit of itself to this irritant. It secretes a substance called nacre. What makes the shell of the oyster. It makes one layer, and then another, and then scores, and then hundreds, and then eventually thousands of incredibly thin layers of nacre that are shiny and iridescent. A great pearl can take 20 years to produce. An oyster might live as long as 40 years and might produce two its whole lifetime. To produce patience, you need two things, an irritant and time. And God will give you time, and God will give you an irritant. You might be sitting next to your irritant right now. In fact, if you don't have an irritant, call the church. We keep a list. We'd be glad to assign one to you. I'm just kidding. We don't keep a list, just for all of you irritating people. We don't have you on a list somewhere. You can grow patience. Love is patient. Love is kind. These are the two positive aspects of love that Paul begins with. He goes on to talk about eight negatives. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, and we'll get into some of that next week. But these are the two positives. Love is patient. This is the passive side of long-suffering. It waits. Kindness is the action side of love. One of my favorite examples is in the Bible of it's King David, who had to be so patient. And he had to learn so much patience as he suffered at the hands of old King Saul. As a young boy, David was anointed king, and he had to wait year after year after year to become king. And the old king was insanely jealous of David, and he wanted to kill him. Many, many years later, after Saul was dead and Saul's son, David's friend Jonathan, was dead, David, who learned patience from this irritant Saul, asked, "Is there anyone else in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a young, lame, frightened boy named Mephibosheth. David befriended him and protected him and honored him and fed him, even though Mephibosheth would have been recognized as the rival to David's throne. This was his life in the kingdom of God now. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. So the question loving people ask is there anyone I can show kindness to? That's our question for this week. Who can I show kindness to? You can do that. It doesn't take an education. It doesn't take a resume. It doesn't take money. Who can I show kindness to? In the moments that are left, I want to give you some practices to grow in patience this week for the purpose of love. Love is patient. So the first practice I want to talk about is what might be called slowing. In this practice, I deliberately put myself in positions where I will have to wait, or I will have to move more slowly than I otherwise would in order to cultivate my capacity for patience, to joyfully endure each moment. So just this week, drive the speed limit joyfully. If the sign says 35 miles per hour, drive 35 miles per hour. I know some of you are uncertain about this. Do it with a smile. Like, do it kind of enjoying with God and recognizing the silliness of my preoccupation with worry. We get so goofy around this. The week that I wrote this message, I was driving on a really curvy road in Orlando when it was pouring down rain. And there were several accidents on the road. Quite honestly, my first thought was, thank God I'm not in an accident because I have a lot of things to do and I don't have time to be in an accident. I have to hurry back to the hotel to get stuff done. Like, that was my response, not, God, thank you that you've kept me alive. Thank you for all those people who are alive. God, would you help them? No, I don't have time for an accident until I do. It's amazing the things that you have time for when you find out you're not really running your life. Just this week, when you come to a stop sign, stop. Like, all the way stop. Like, let the wheels quit rolling altogether and just ask God to give you patience. It's amazing the power of impatience. I read recently, a man felt that he had been cut off, and so he followed the car home, he took out a gun, he shot the driver and his 10-year-old daughter in the backseat. And you might be thinking, well, I haven't shot anyone from my car lately. I'm doing pretty good. But of course, our aim is not to avoid shooting people. It's love. This week, when you're driving, instead of treating other drivers as enemies, ask, is there anyone on the road that I can show kindness to? And drive that way. When you're at a stoplight and there's a car in front of you and the light turns green and there's a moment, quote from Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Just this week, deliberately drive in the slow lane. I mean, think about it. You'll get there maybe like 3 minutes later. It's not going to kill you. Today, when you leave this room after the service, walk slowly. Don't start planning your escape route like one of Pavlov's dogs that's salivating when the bell goes off. I was thinking about this. What if whenever someone visited our church, and afterward, someone were to ask them, well, what was it like? The first thing that people said, the first thing they noticed was, people were just so relaxed. There was just this like peaceful feeling. They weren't rushed. They had time to look you in the eye when they talked to you. It just felt human. What if anytime someone came to one of our services, we never let them get away without showing them an act of kindness, because love is patient, love is kind. What if this just overflowed, not just in this room or in this building, but in everything we do, everywhere we go? You could do that. Another practice is noticing people. Love is patient because only patient people notice other people. You can't love people if you don't really notice them. I wrestle with this all the time. I was at a grocery store checking out. The little machine asked if I wanted cash back. I thought, sure, that'll save me a trip to the bank. and I have a lot of stuff to do. This is going to save me some time. And so I was so preoccupied, and I was in such a hurry that after my groceries got scanned and I put them in the bag, I forgot I had asked for cash back, and I started walking away without my money. And the cashier said to me, "Hang on just a second, sir." Again, I didn't remember, and so I turned with just a tiny little sigh of exasperation and a tiny little eye roll, barely noticeable, just to communicate, I can't believe a busy person like me is on a mission for God and is going to have to be delayed because apparently some cashier just can't get her job done promptly. And then the cashier said to me, "You asked for cash. You didn't get it yet. You were going to walk away without your money. Here's your money. Have a good day." And I said, "Oh, yes, so I did. You know, by the way, God bless you. You're doing such a wonderful job." You know, hurry is a real close relative to ego. Jesus just noticed. He noticed a tax collector up in a tree named Zacchaeus. He noticed a man born blind from birth, who other people didn't even recognize, a woman who touched the hem of his garment in a big crowd full of people, and little children who, of course, his disciples knew that Jesus didn't have time for, except he did. Jesus was the great noticer of humanity. Why? Relaxed people look. Hurried people overlook. Make this a game. Like, Jesus, help me look at the people in my life today and not just look past them, but help me to look at them. Help me to look deep in their eyes. Are they sad? Are they scared? Look at their shoulders. Are they slumped in discouragement? Are they celebrating something good? Is there anyone I can show kindness to? Because love is long-suffering. Love is also forgiving. It's our third point. You can practice forgiving this week. You'll have lots of chances to do relational repairs. Last week, we talked about this idea that Jesus is our model of love. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him. So that's what's new about this. It's now modeled for us through Jesus. We get to see the way that he lives his life. God said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Well, Jesus comes and he actually shows us what that means and shows us how to do it. That's what's new about this command. It's modeled for us now. We actually get to see how God truly loves. He said the truth is seen in him. And then he says the truth is also seen in you because he is in you. Because it's in you. You get to be a reflection of him to the people around you. You love people the way that Jesus loved people, the way that you saw Jesus love people. That's the way you're to love people. And of course, the ultimate example of love in all of human history is Jesus going to the cross. For what purpose? To forgive. So we are to follow his example in forgiving. I think of a church where at the core of this church, there were two very powerful women who did not get along with each other. They didn't like each other. They wanted to hurt each other, and they did. Without blinking, they would repeat bad things about each other. They would distort things about each other, make things worse. And this went on week after week, month after month, year after year. They taught the two main Bible studies in the church. And anytime a new woman came to the church, they would be quite friendly. They were really trying to recruit that woman to be a part of their group because women who came to that church had to choose. If you were a woman in that church, you had to choose which group you would belong to, which group you would be loyal to study this book that teaches us to love our enemies and to forgive those who hurt us. And what's striking is not just that they didn't forgive each other. No one in the church expected them to. People would have been surprised if they had. They just lived with unforgiveness. And I want every one of us in this room today, from this day forward, to be very clear about what the writers of Scripture teach us about this. Paul wrote this: be kind. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. We all need to consider this when it comes to forgiveness. Like, how did God forgive you? What does God need to forgive you of? Because every one of us, I mean, every time we were less than honest, every time we fudged on an expense account or a tax return, every time we were unloving to a toddler, every time we should have should not have made a cutting remark, but we did. Every time we should have spoken in love, but we didn't. Every time God gave us a gift and we weren't grateful for it. Every time we gossiped, every selfish act, every racist joke, every sexually impure thought or action, every judgmental attitude, every day we add to our need for forgiveness. And every human being is in the same boat, everyone. I'm a pastor. Like, I've devoted my whole life to spiritual growth. It took me 30 seconds to come up with that list. You know why? Because Joe Hartley has done every one of those things on the list. No, I'm gonna be really clear on that. Like, that list is me. That list is me. There was a time recently when I needed to use my wife's iPad and I couldn't find it. She was using it to watch dog training videos. We got a puppy, and Joe said that that's gonna make me a better pastor somehow. I don't see it yet, but she was watching dog training videos. I said something like, hey, I need to take the iPad from you. I'm kind of in a hurry. And she said, okay, but you could ask nicely. And we said a couple other things to each other. And eventually, I'm not kidding you on this. I said this phrase to my wife, it's ludicrous that you would want me to ask it nicely. It was not my best moment. It's ludicrous that you would want me to ask nicely. What a jerk. I'm amazed that she doesn't take me to the husband's store and exchange me sometimes, except I'm not amazed because she loves me, and love is patient. Love is long-suffering. To not love is the opposite. To not love is short-tempered, hot-tempered, to lose my temper. Love is long-suffering. It can suffer and not quit loving. In every moment, love is patient. In every moment, love is kind. And when I surrender myself to God and I allow that to be what I receive from Him, and then I give it to other people, now I'm living in this unseen reality of the kingdom of God. You know, we only get one life, just one life, and no one earns it. It can be filled with nobility and goodness and wonder, or it can be thrown away on stupidity and darkness. And no one knows how long their life is gonna be. No one gets to know how long it will last. And every moment that you have is like a gift. So why do we rush past it? Why do we throw it all away? This is the pearl of great price. This is life in the kingdom of God, together with Him, this life of love and joy and gratitude and pain and hope all mingled together. So I charge you today, don't miss it. Notice and care. Love is patient. Love is kind. Would you pray with me? You know, your life is about love and nothing else. There's no other place you have to go. There's no other thing that you have to do right now than to be with God. So God, would you help us? Would you help us to love, to be patient and kind? We ask it in Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, once again, thanks for listening. We hope you found something in this week's message to take away and apply to your life this week. If you live in the Bay Area, we would love to have you join us for one of our weekend services. For directions or information about what we have for you or your family, your students, you can go to blueoaks.church or download the app today. And we hope to see you on Sunday soon.